Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your love. Your love is never ending. It's unsearchable. We will never here on this earth fully understand the height, the width, the breadth of your love, God. We just love you so much for what you've done for us and what we do know of your love, Lord. We just pray that you, God, would speak to our hearts, every one of us, individually and uniquely, Lord, that you'd speak to us through your word, your living, breathing word. And we're just in awe of you, and I just pray that you'd be with everybody that's sick tonight, Lord, as the sickness is going around, and myself too, Lord, that you'd sustain my voice as I'm getting over a cold. Thank you, and we praise you, and we commit the night to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. We are in Isaiah 48. Quick review of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, wrote the book back 760 years before Jesus, 760 BC, and then finished writing somewhere around 729 BC. So many, many, many years before Jesus was ever born, and about 100 years before the Babylon conquered Jerusalem. So just a reminder of how awesome it is to see the insights in Isaiah long before things happened, and just the beauty of prophecy in God's word. So chapter 48 has two main parts. First part is about Israel being refined by God. Second part is God's plan for redemption. So a really exciting chapter, exciting to go through this chapter with you guys tonight. So let's focus here on verse 1 and 2. And I will read. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. So some heavy scriptures here towards Israel from the Lord. Israel means governed by God. And what's interesting here in verse 1, God is calling them house of Jacob. And Jacob was Israel's name before he became Israel, and before God renamed him Israel. And the meaning of Jacob is heel catcher or supplanter. And his life was marked by deception and trickery. And we all know the stories of Jacob. Yet there was this key moment in Jacob's life where he wrestled with God, if you remember. And it was like he broke before God. And literally, he literally physically wrestled with Jesus, because it was a physical wrestling match. And God touched his hip, and that was the end of that match. Put his hip out of joint. So he did. He literally broke physically, and spiritually he broke before the Lord, and it was this life-changing moment for him. And from that point on, we see a change in his character where it seems like that was the salvation moment for Jacob, because his life turned around and changed. Yet here in verse 1, God calls Israel Jacob, even though long, 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 long ago, God renamed Jacob himself to Israel. At this time, the nation of Israel was acting like Jacob. They were acting out in the flesh. They called themselves a godly nation, the children of God. Yet they were not acting that. And so it's a rebuke here. And you know, we call ourselves Christians. And let's hope our hearts are in that place. Because many people call themselves Christians, yet they don't act it out. They really haven't had that moment where they've turned their life completely over to God. They're acting more like a Jacob. They're in the world, and they might say they belong to the Christian religion. Maybe they grew up in a Christian family, so they call themselves a Christian. I've met many, many people like this. But their heart does not belong to the Lord. They look exactly like any other worldly person, and everything they do is the same as any other worldly person. So this is a sharp rebuke here to Israel and to us, for those of us that might have lost sight of what it is to be a Christian. It's not about religion. It's about following Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, you acknowledge Him as Lord. You're obedient to Him in your life and what He has for you. What's interesting to me also is the importance in God's Word that He places on names. And one day we're all going to get special names, it says in the book of Revelation, that only He will know, He and yourself. And that'll be special. But there are moments that we see throughout the Word of God where He does rename people according to His will, like He did for Israel. And of course, God's name Himself is super important. And there's so many places in the Bible where we get glimpses at different names that God gives Himself. And it's awesome. And we're to be lifting His name high and having His name on our lips with respect and praise, and always careful not to take His name in vain in that misrepresenting God and who He is, the name of God. And that's what we see in verse 2 here. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. So this is one place in the Bible where He calls Himself the Lord of hosts is His name. And then we're going to see this theme about the name throughout the chapter, so keep your ear open for that. Verse 3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. So this is interesting. God's talking about prophecy, and there's a lot about prophecy in the book of Isaiah. But specifically here, He's saying, I'm telling you things that are about to come to pass, things that I didn't tell you before. And the reason I didn't tell you before is so that you wouldn't give your little gods the credit. And what a sad state their hearts are in, right? Because they're worshiping idols. And God knew that if He had told them these things long ago, their hearts are so deceitful, they would have given the credit of these good things that were going to come to place to their idols. So God's saying, I'm declaring these things to you now, so you know, and you haven't heard these things before, and they're going to come to pass, and I'm telling you now so that you know that it's not your little gods that are causing these things come to pass, but it's me. It's me. God deserves the credit. And so this is kind of giving us a deeper look into the importance of His name. Because a name is more than just a name. It's your reputation. And we've heard different expressions along these lines, like make a name for yourself in this world. It's all about how you look, who do people see you as? And so God's reputation, how he is seen by us, is extremely important. And so he puts a great importance upon it. And prophecy plays a huge part in validating God's righteousness, not only his righteousness, but the righteousness of his word. Well, God is the word, isn't he? And I love how the word of God is filled from cover to cover with prophecies. So many that have come true, and many that are going to come true. And when people doubt the word of God, you can always point them to prophecies and say, you can't doubt the word of God. It always comes true. Not one prophecy has not come true. I should say, been false. There's many prophecies that are yet to come. Many have come to pass, but none of them have been false. So this is the beauty of God's word and his intricate design in his word. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:17. Second Peter 1:17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is speaking of the transfiguration of Jesus. And when God's voice came from heaven and said, this is my Son from whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So this is just giving us further insight in prophecy and God's word. And how it's of no private interpretation, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. And so these writers of the Bible, 66 authors throughout the whole Bible, it's supernatural. There's no way 66 authors are going to write and all perfectly agree. And not only perfectly agree, but the messages throughout the Bible are so intertwined and so interwoven and so delicate that it's just amazing. The more you study the Bible, the more in awe you will be at the intricacy of the Bible and how it is so unified and intertwined to be this one message from the Lord. So we want to talk about this a little further. God disperses his message across the whole Bible and creation as one unified, delicately woven tapestry. If you think about it, there's not like one chapter on, you think of key subjects in Christianity. You won't find a single chapter that's on salvation. You'll see the salvation message interwoven within chapters and throughout books of the Bible. From Genesis through Revelation, the salvation message is given. Similarly, the history, the Torah and the historical books in the Old Testament, they're not just kept there. You see the history repeated in the New Testament and in the Psalms. And of course, we also see God in nature, and there's many scriptures to reflect that truth. And then again, the Lord has written His law on our hearts. So there's so many ways that God speaks to us, and it's so awesome and beautiful, and all these things agree with each other. And of course, we need to balance that, because we get mixed messages. The enemy's out there. He's wanting to bring deception. And there's worldly people out there that want to preach their message of deception. So we always go back to the Word of God. And we test things in the Word of God. So we're going to look at those different ways that God speaks to us. Firstly, the salvation message in the Word of God. Like I mentioned, it's from cover to cover. So we're just going to look at a few examples. Genesis 1, you don't have to go there. I have it on the screen here. So right from the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. So this is the very real, literal message of how God created the earth. But guess what? He chose to create the earth in this way, and He chose through the Holy Spirit to bring the story of Genesis to us. And we see the gospel message right here in the beginning. If you think about it, the earth was without form and void. What were you like before Jesus? A little messed up, chaotic, without direction. Darkness was over your life. Well, we see that picture right here in Genesis 1:1. There was darkness. The earth was without form and void. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit called us, didn't He? As we see, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." So God called us out. He called us to repentance. And we had that salvation moment where we put our trust in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, light shone upon our lives, and we have this amazing new life with the Lord. So beautiful. Another place, Job 19. Job 19, 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives," and this is Job talking, and this is the oldest book written in the Bible, as far as we know. And Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Wow, how profound. This prophetic word through Job, so long ago, so much longer, way, 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 way back, way before Jesus, right? And yet we see the truth of salvation and the gospel message here in Job. And what a beautiful message. And not just the gospel message, but also the fact of resurrection, which is beautiful. Job speaks of resurrection, about even after his skin being destroyed, he's going to see God with his own eyes. And he will still have his same identity, as he points out here. And then again, in Romans 10, of course, there's many scriptures on salvation in Romans. Romans 10, verse 11 says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So again, we have the gospel message. So the Lord, He's repeating Himself throughout His Word. And I'm just giving you a few examples, of course. And then the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So again, this message of free life. And this call, the Holy Spirit says, come, and we're called to come. So awesome. So also, of course, as I mentioned before, history, which I love to say is his story. And we have the historical books of the Old Testament, we have the Torah, but not only there, but throughout the Bible. Psalm 105, and I'll go ahead and go there. You can go there with me. Psalm 105. And we see here just a beautiful praise to the Lord about the history of what he has done in Israel and for Israel. So we see a repeating of the things that have been taught in days past. Let's see, verse 16 of Psalm 105. "Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom." So this psalm goes on, and it's a long psalm, but it's a beautiful recap of what God has done. And what I love about Joseph is God placed a picture in Joseph's life of himself, and you see the salvation message in the story of Joseph. So not only do we see the salvation message retold in many ways throughout the Bible, but you also see it told in pictures and in other people's lives. You can see parallels with Joseph if you recall. He was sold. Joseph was sold and betrayed by his brothers for the price of a slave, just as Jesus was sold out by Judas for the slave price. And if you remember, Joseph was dropped into a pit. And of course, Jesus descended into the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And then Joseph was brought out. And he was glorified by Pharaoh to be the ruler in the land of Egypt. And of course, we see a picture of being brought out of the pit. And Jesus, as he rose and sits at the right hand of God. So a neat picture there in the story of Joseph. Also in the book of Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, we see the first martyr, Stephen. And he was brought before the Jews and tried before the Jews. And Stephen gives this beautiful retelling of the history here in the New Testament. In verse 1 of 7, "Then the high priest said, Are these things so? And he said, Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to the land that I will show you. dot, dot, dot. And he goes on retelling the history of what God has done. And then he continues on. He goes on and he tells about the patriarchs. Verse 17, he goes on and talks about Moses and how the people rebelled against Moses and against God. And then he culminates toward the end of his trial in accusing the Jews of being just like their forefathers and betraying God's will. And he says, you know, which one of the prophets didn't get persecuted? Just like you're persecuting me now. And so he accuses him, and they get all angry, and then they stone him to death. And what a beautiful scene we see as he's martyred, and he looks up, and he sees Jesus standing ready to receive him at the right hand of God. So, again, the retelling of the history throughout the Bible. And what's interesting about that is the Lord designed the Word to be protected, in a sense, from evil intent or attack. And if you were to remove a book of the Bible, you're still going to see all these messages throughout the Bible that are still intact. You're not going to lose the whole picture. And God forbid that for some reason we lost a book of the Bible. But in fact, the Bible does refer to books that we don't know about. There's certain books that are referred back to in the Old Testament that they mention. History of the Kings, in the book of Kings, talking about other books, talking about the history of Israel. And we don't have those anymore. Yet God has protected his word by retelling the story in many ways and in many books of the Bible. And it's exciting to me to see that we can trust in the Word of God. And Satan's always out there trying to cast doubt on the Word of God. And he did it from the very beginning when he tempted Adam and Eve. He said, did God really say that? He was casting doubt. And he does that to us too. He tries to cast doubt on the Word of God. But we need to remember that the Word has been tested and trued. And there's prophecy, there's history, and there's so many other ways that God validates his word. You can pick any scientific field, archaeology. So many times in archaeology, things have been proven that people and critics of the Bible have said, oh, that's not Damascus, for instance. They hadn't found it for the longest time, and they said, oh, it didn't exist, so they were criticizing the Bible. But then, sure enough, they dig it up. So again and again, we see stuff like that, and it's awesome. Through nature, looking at Psalm 19, that whole chapter is beautiful, but I'll just read these three verses to you. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So beautiful that as we study nature, we study the stars or we study the plants. Again, pick any scientific field and you see the hand of God. And even in the constellations, you see the story of salvation. And that's a neat study, and you can look it up on the internet if you're curious about it sometime. But you can see the salvation message in the constellations. Also, if you look at the ground, if you think of the plants, and how a seed, a fruit falls from the tree, it dies, the seed dies and goes into the ground, and it's dead. And yet it springs forth and rises up to be a tree. It's the picture of salvation right there. And it's all around us. And so God has spoken the gospel message in so many awesome ways. And in our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So a beautiful promise from the Lord. He writes his law on our hearts. Proverbs 20, verse 5, we read this, my wife and I read this in our personal devotion recently. Counsel is the heart of a man. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So through the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us. And as we have given our lives to the Lord, he's placed his Spirit within us. And if you ask a little child, where does Jesus live? He lives in here. He lives in my heart. And so, let me postpone this message. We have God's law written in our hearts through his Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us. And it's beautiful. Little disclaimer here from Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So, we always go to the Lord. We go to the Word. We always bring things back to the Word of God. If it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, then it's not the Lord. There's been times in my life when I thought the Lord was saying something to me, but it wasn't quite right, and I was wrong. I had to stand corrected. And so we can get excited and emotional about something and be mistaken because it's not really God's voice. It's our flesh. So that's why we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord, and we get confirmation. When we're unsure of something, we get confirmation. We labor in prayer. We read the Word, and he's faithful to give us peace and speak to us about situations and decisions. Okay, let's start the second part of this chapter. Isaiah 48, back in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Actually, no, I'm not in verse 12 yet. Let me finish up this first portion here. I believe we're in verse 6. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. So back again here in verse 9, we're talking about the name of the Lord. And so many times he'll say, for not my name's sake, his reputation. He does things in our life. He does miracles through us and in us to be a testimony and a witness to those around us for his name's sake. And he says here, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. So he's speaking of his anger and his wrath and how he will restrain himself from completely destroying them so that he can maintain that remnant, his people that he had chosen. And that witness will continue. And he is gracious and merciful. So verse 10, behold, I have refined you not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. So the Lord, he does have a righteous jealousy. And glory belongs to him and his name. All right, let's move on to verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. I love it. This is speaking of Jesus. He is the first and the last. And in Revelation, verse 1:11, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And again, he reiterates that in verse 17. But the Alpha and the Omega, that's the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last letter. So Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. But he's talking about the cosmos. He's talking about the universe, the heavens and the earth. That's everything. And he's saying, when I call to them, they stand up together. Well, what it means to me is, creation knows his voice. We already know that. When he calmed the sea and he stopped the storm and the waves stopped and the wind stopped, we know the Lord has complete command over all creation. And so what does it look like for the heavens and the earth to stand up together? I don't know what that looks like, but they'll do it if he asks them to. I'd like to see that. Verse 14, all of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret. From the beginning, for the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commands, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. So it's a little sad here, because he's saying, if, only if, you had followed me. And so this speaks to the fact that there are conditional promises in the Word of God. If you follow Jesus, if you follow him and obey him, if you honor him, you have the promise of good things. On the converse, if you choose not to follow him, you choose to put yourself on the throne, you're not going to get those promises. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, if you had only done it the right way, if you only listened to me, if you only had followed me and honored me, your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of the sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So we see some heavy and some awesome things in here, and excited to move through this stretch of passages. So Jesus, he's creator, which is amazing to think of, because we think of Jesus the man, right? And how he came and he lived the exemplary life for us. Yet he's also creator. As we see in verse 13, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. It says this, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. I love the science of the Bible. And I love thinking about the greatness of God and his creation. And just how he holds everything together. If you think of an atom and just how the electrons are spinning around the nucleus. And my dad and I used to go through this at bedtime sometimes when I was a kid. And we'd go back and forth, and he'd say, what goes around the nucleus? And I would say, electrons. And then, what goes around... Actually, I don't know if we started there. That might have been later in life after some science classes. But that's what I think about, right? But what goes around the earth? The moon. And then what goes around the sun? The earth. And then, what does the sun go around? What goes around the galaxy? What does the galaxy go around? The universe. And then we'd always end with, what does the universe go around? God, Jesus. It says he spanned the universe with his hand. He measured the universe with his hand. All those light years of distance, things are so far out there, I don't even know where they're at now, or how accurate they are. But the universe is so huge, and God has measured it with his hand. And then here in Colossians, speaking of Jesus creating everything, it's just astounding. And then in verse 18, as we jump down in the chapter, 18 and 19 is what I spoke about with the conditional promise of peace. You don't have peace if you're not following the Lord. And there's so many people that are missing out on peace, or they misunderstand what peace is. But the peace that passes all understanding is so huge. And it's a little tragic to see Israel at this time in their history losing out on peace, losing out on blessings. And then in verse 20, this call to action, go forth from Babylon. So again, this is like about 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. But this is a prophetic call to action. After they were in captivity for 70 years, they were called to come back. So they could look back on this scripture and go, wow, God's calling us to return. So that's a very physical and prophetic way of looking at this passage. But I believe we can also see this as referring back to the beginning of Isaiah. So let's go back in Isaiah to chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 2, 5 and 6. O house of Jacob, come, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. So interesting here, God's rebuking them for being into eastern ways. And what's interesting is, as they've given themselves over to idol worship and eastern philosophies and soothsaying, it says here, that's exactly what the Babylonian Empire was so into. If you remember the book of Daniel, talking about how Daniel was promoted among the wise men, and all the wise men were all into soothsaying and these type of philosophies, and of course idol worship. So as Israel was given over to these things and these philosophies and idol worship, God punished them and took them to a place that's what they're all about. So we can also look at this passage here, going back to Isaiah 48, verse 20. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. It can be seen in a spiritual way, looking back at chapter 2 there, about fleeing these worldly ways, right? We need to flee from those things that are going to drag us down and drag us into the worldly thinking, the worldly philosophies. And we need to be given over to the Lord fully and trusting in Him and not listening to worldly consultation. And then verse 21, let's read that one again. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. They didn't, did they? They got thirsty, but they didn't thirst to death. God took care of them. Thinking back on that 40-year period wandering in the desert. When he led them through the deserts, he caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. And here again, we see a picture of the crucifixion and the life flowing forth from Jesus, as we see in the New Testament talking about this time in the desert, that Jesus is the rock, and He is the water of life. And we don't thirst spiritually. And He takes care of us physically too. But what a beautiful picture here about Christ, about what He was going to do and what He has done for us. And then verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And that's the sad part of this chapter, is they were acting out in wickedness and they didn't have peace. And so it's the same thing that's true in our lives. When we're not following after the Lord, we don't have peace. We don't feel that peace. So thinking back to what it said in Revelation, come, come, come and drink of the water freely. It's free. Drink deeply and have that peace. And we do. We have that peace as believers. And it's so awesome. Let's end in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 goes along with this verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What a beautiful picture here of a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And if you think about a river that was also mentioned here in Isaiah, it's just constantly flowing. There's an endless supply of fresh water. And if you're a tree planted by this water, your roots are going to sink deep and just have an endless supply of fresh water to suck up and drink up into your leaves and into your branches and be filled and strong and rooted. So when the storms come and the winds blow, your roots are deep in the Word of God. And so this beautiful promise and this beautiful picture to just trust the Word of God. Prophecy has validated it. It's God's fingerprint on His Word. And that when the enemy starts casting doubt, like, oh, is this true? Is this stuff really true? Yeah, it's true. It's true. And we can drink deeply of the water freely and receive from the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, so very much for your word, for validating your word with prophecy, putting your fingerprint upon your scripture. Lord, for your promises. As we just willingly seek after you, Lord, we repent from our sins daily. We just trust you. As you wash us in your blood, Lord, you forgive us. And we just want to drink deeply from your word daily and receive from you and be strong and rooted in your word, God, and not be like Israel was at that point in time, but to be receiving from your promises, to be enjoying your goodness and your grace that you have poured out upon us. We're just so, so thankful. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.